To Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And while you're doing that, we recognized, and I'm falling apart up here, we recognized Sandy LaPlante. She is walking out the back doors right now. So I'm going to embarrass her even more. She really appreciated us embarrassing her last week. Did you notice how I brought you into that as well? Anyways, So Candy Baker is going to be taking that position there in the nursery. But Sandy wanted me to read this to our church. Dear Pastor and Faith Baptist, I want to thank you all for allowing me to serve you and my Lord in the kitchen these past years. The blessing has been mine. I thank all of you who have jumped in to help me, and I know leaving it in Candy's hands that I am leaving it in very capable hands. Also, I am so thankful for the beautiful flowers and the gift card. They touch my heart. Thank you. And we'll put this on the back. But anyway, where's Sandy at? Sandy, thank you for your years of service. And so that is the kitchen. What did I say? Are you serious? I am losing my mind. Let's see here. Sandy, thank you. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, and we are going to be looking at verses 12 through 14. We have been looking at the fact that Jesus is, he is sufficient. He is, in him is all fullness. We get our fullness from him. Satisfaction, etc. It begins with who God has made us to be in Jesus Christ. And we're talking here about the wonderful salvation that we have in him that is eternal, it is complete. But then moving into this, into practical Christian living, we discover that Jesus is the only one who is truly satisfying. In our relationship, in our spiritual growth, there have been those that have added various things to Christianity, thinking that it's going to enhance it. And yet, all fullness is in Jesus Christ. And the way to grow deeper in our Christian experience is to grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we are to grow roots downward and bear fruit upward. There's a little ringy up here, Dave. And it is a wonderful possibility, a wonderful prospect of growing in this way in our relationship with Christ. We have seen that Jesus Christ alone is truly satisfying. That to enjoy Jesus Christ and to realize the position that we have in him, it is the way to the rich life. Now the question is, how is it that God would want that richness to spill over on other people? Because we have something that is awesome, and we've read about it here in the book of Colossians. I'm going to go back a little bit here. But in Colossians chapter 2, we find there in verse number 2, my goal is that their hearts, having been knit together in love, may be encouraged, and that they may have all the riches that assurance brings in their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ. If you want to grow in this area of richness in Jesus Christ, get in the Word of God. Let it be absorbed into your mind. As you learn the Word of God and your place in Jesus Christ, it will give you confidence as a Christian, and there will be riches that come from that. I am telling you, being in Jesus Christ is the place to be. He says in verse number 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the wisdom of God. the wisdom of God personified. I say this so that no one will deceive you through arguments that sound reasonable. I'm going to skip over some of this here. Verse number 7, rooted and built up in him and firm in your faith, just as you have been taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. How many of us would agree this morning that the Christian life is the life? That was like one step above depressing. How many of us, that Christianity, walking with Jesus, the world can offer all kinds of whatever, walking with Jesus is the life. And this is something that I am telling you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Walk with him. Okay, how is it that God would want this richness to spill over onto other people? So this last week we looked at different synthetics, particularly different vices that kind of sidetrack the Gentiles, different temptations, common ways that a Gentile, and really any person for that matter, would try to find fulfillment. And we looked at various ways. We looked at sensuality and immorality. We looked at idolatry. If we think in America today that we don't have idolatry, and those two often go together. Man, you can't even hardly watch a salad dressing commercial that, anyway. It is just amazing. And then we looked at anger, which spills over into our relationships, potentially. And if we are angry, that is a sign that we are seeking things out in this life. We want our lives around us to align in such a way to where it brings us happiness. And if it doesn't, we get angry. That really is a big reason for anger. But if we find our riches in Jesus Christ, the character of Christ can spill over from us to the lives of others. And the same things that drew us to Jesus Christ will spill over from our lives and point other people to Jesus Christ. I am convinced of it. As you and I put our minds, our thoughts, our affections on heaven, and as we think like heaven, according to the values of heaven, Jesus Christ, etc., his wisdom, that Faith Baptist Church could be like a little bit of heaven on earth. And I believe that it is. Every church, I believe strongly, every church ought to be a healing place. And if it's not, there's something wrong. A little bit of heaven on earth. How exactly does that look practically? I will tell you this morning. I've not realized personally, and I probably never will fully, I have not realized how much Christianity has changed this world. The culture into which Christianity came. Where would this world be at if it wasn't for Christianity? God calls us to be salt and light. Salt prolongs the process of deterioration that it's probably not the right way to put it. It doesn't keep, rot and all that, what am I thinking of here, from happening, but rather it prolongs the, maybe the quality of meat or whatever. And I just wonder what this world would be like without Christianity today. I'd like for us to see this morning, as we get into the more practical side of Paul's letter to the Colossians, what are some specific ways that God would want us to relate to others, interact with others, to the point where it's like we are here, we are full in our fullness in Jesus Christ, we are satisfied. How is it that God would want to spill that over on other people to where others are drawn to Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse number 12, Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with a heart of mercy. Clothe yourselves. That's the word indusistha. It means like you put clothes on this morning before you came to church. Thank you for doing that. You and I are to put on these qualities that are mentioned here in this passage. It's in the imperative voice or mood. With a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and we're going to go through and define these. Bearing with one another. How does this play out? Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if someone happens to have a complaint against someone else. Notice that Paul is not talking here to the offender. He is talking to the offended. You and I, in this life, we must learn how to respond in a Christ-like way, because there will be offenses, and there will be hurt feelings, and there will be oversights, and there will be... And then way over here, we are living in a cruel world. And if you and I think that the world is cruel today, I am telling you, the world that Christianity came into, we enjoy in the United States, and we take so many things for granted in our culture. I am telling you, for as wicked as this world is, I am thankful for the effect that Christianity has had on America and on the world today. We're living in a cruel world. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive others. And to all these virtues add love, which is the perfect bond. Have you ever heard the phrase, you can give without loving, but you cannot? Let's say you can. I'm not saying that correctly. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And we'll talk more about some of these words here. But it's called the perfect bond. Christ's riches for the Christian are wonderful. They truly are enriching. However, as we have said, God wants those riches to spill over on others. And as we mentioned just a moment ago, I believe that God wants every church, every assembly, every fellowship to be like a little bit of heaven on earth. And in order for this to happen, there must be heavenly thinking here on this earth. And I think this morning about how God wants even this place to be an encouragement, almost like a greenhouse that you and I come to week after week after week, to be encouraged, to be pointed to Christ, that you and I might be encouraged and strengthened in our faith, that we might go out to a cruel world and point others to Jesus Christ. Think about a story. Scottish preacher, he was experiencing a great deal of public criticism because he took a stand on a particular issue. I'm not sure what issue that was. And almost every day, there was a negative report in the newspapers. A friend met him one day and asked, "How are you able to carry on in the face of this opposition?" And the man replied quietly, he says, "I am happy at home. I'm happy at home." Now here we are. This is the family of God. And in this world today, How is it that God would want us to relate one with another? But let's take this a step further. These qualities that we read here just a moment ago, if we cannot relate to each other in the ways that we just read, I don't know that we're going to have anything to offer the world. Have you ever noticed that when God approaches the qualities that a Christian must have, he first of all addresses his relationship with his fellow believer? If you and I do not have anything to offer each other, if we cannot be gracious to each other, we do not have anything to offer the world around us. God, how is it that you would want me to be the character that you would want me to display, the qualities that you would want me to live out with my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Two thoughts here. Number one, Christ-like qualities seem to be first emphasized internally among God's family, the church, before they are expected to be shown externally. Number two, and we've already mentioned these, church ought to be a greenhouse encouraging Christians and helping to prepare them to face the challenges of the world. Now, the qualities that we're going to be looking at here over the next few minutes, I don't know about you or your family. We're, you know, not crazy, but we're kind of into superheroes, you know. Anyone else like me and my family? Batman versus Superman. How many of you are more the Superman kind of superhero kind of person? You are super, there's like three people. Okay, like 10 maybe. How many of you are more like Batman over here? We've got, okay, seriously, like just my family? I don't even know if I could use this illustration. Here's the way that God pictures it. When I think about Superman, I think about someone who is, they themselves are like powerful. They have these supernatural abilities. I can't really relate to that. On the other hand, I think about Batman over here. Batman is physically fit, and yet he's got all kinds of cool gadgets that really make him the superhero that he is, you know? This is going to really flop, I know. On the one hand, we've got someone that's super enabled from the inside, and they are just, you know, supernatural and all that kind of stuff. This person over here, however, has been equipped by gadgets and gizmos that make him into the superhero that he is. Can I just tell you this morning, you and I do not have in ourselves, in our own strength, the capability of showing these qualities that we're going to look at here this morning. God comes along and says, I'm going to equip you. Put these on. These same character traits that were found in me that drew you to me, put them on. And so the apostle in Romans says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And with God helping us this morning, I'd like for us to look at these qualities that he desires us to put on, that are enabled by him, where you and I can display his character, the same things that drew us to himself. Notice, first of all, he mentions this heart of mercy. We might say heartfelt compassion. Literally, the phrase is bowels of mercy or bowels of compassion. You say, Pastor Mike, where this idea of bowels, what's up with that? I mean, why would we talk positively about the intestines when we're talking about spirituality or compassion? The ancients believed that compassion welled up from the intestines. We might even use the phrase, like we talk about, you know, we have this gut feeling about something. It's the word that's used here. It's the word splanchnon. The bowels were considered the seat of the emotions. The seat of the emotions. We might even talk about being moved deeply. And that's the reason, that's the idea behind here, behind this particular phrase here. Now, before we move on, I'd like for us to kind of catch a little bit of a glimpse of what this world was like as Christianity came to it. And I understand that there are some cultures that are still like this today. Some of you, maybe in your reading, if you're a reader, you might want to pick up the book by Alvin Schmidt. It is a book entitled How Christianity Changed the World, if you're into reading. And some of these things I've gotten from this particular book. I'm really just abbreviating them here. And by the way, I'm going to summarize some of the things that I've found. I'm not going to give you the details. My goal this morning is not shock factor. We could look at some things in history that are absolutely gruesome, and you and I would not be able to eat the rest of the day. My goal is not to bring in shock factor into this message, but rather I'd like for us to see kind of in various points how Christianity has changed this world, and also to see what world Christianity came to. Christianity came to a world that was merciless. The dominant culture of the day essentially tossed aside anyone that did not contribute to society. Christianity radically challenged this entrenched norm. And again, there are various cultures that we're going to talk about. We're not going to, anyway, mostly the Roman culture, some Greek culture. And again, there are other cultures where maybe some of these things are still happening. But Christianity brought a much needed compassion to the world. You want to talk about child labor laws? I am convinced that it is because of Christianity that those have changed. Thankful for hospitals today? I am convinced that if it was not for Christianity, we would not have hospitals today. I'm just convinced of it. William Barclay writes this. He says, "It is not too much to say that everything that has been done for the aged, the sick, the weak in body and in mind, the animal, the child, the woman, has been done under the inspiration of Christianity. Christianity is responsible for, among other things, the regard for human life in much of the world today. The world that Christianity came to did not value human life." Alvin Schmidt writes this, "To most of the Roman emperors and to much of the Roman populace, human life was cheap and expendable. Killing or harming people physically commonly failed to stir the conscience." Commonly failed to stir the conscience. And by the way, the Roman Empire was in power when Christianity came into existence. I heard a preacher say just this last week, in the time ahead, we will probably understand the Bible more than we ever have as persecution comes on the scene, even in Christianity, even in America. Because that was the backdrop when the Bible was written. Richard Frothingham notes that in the Roman mind, quote, "the individual was regarded as of value only if he was a part of the political fabric and able to contribute to its uses, as though it were the end of his being to aggrandize the state." Now, this low regard for human life, I'm going to give you some bullet points here, and I'm not going to give you details as far as how these particular groups were treated. But the first one is infanticide. Am I pronouncing that correctly? Okay, infanticide. Killing a baby soon after birth. By the way, it just... I don't know how many millions of babies have been aborted here, even just in America. Whether due to deformities, frailty, etc. I've got three daughters, and so this really bothers me, but daughters were especially prone to being killed right after birth. That they just weren't looked as valuable, by the way. We're not going to get into this morning. We may get into it in the future. I'm not sure. But I am telling you, the regard for women totally changed by Christianity. Totally changed. Child abandonment. Before we move on from that last point, the poor even selling their infants for child sacrifices. The mother standing off in the distance without any remorse at all. Child abandonment, just children being tossed away, thrown into rivers, manure piles, exposed on roadsides for all the animals to, all done without guilt in Greek and Roman cultures. Abortion, a lot of this was due to the lack of morals in the day. And so to toss away evidence of adultery, abortions, little morals, the desire to be childless, sometimes viewed as wrong pragmatically, but not morally. Sometimes viewed as wrong pragmatically, but not morally. I suppose maybe because of the contribution that person could have, could give toward the state, I guess. Two verses here. I haven't personally studied these out extensively, but the Bible seems to mention in two places specifically abortion. And I know it might be loosely referred to in different places, but Galatians 5:20 and Revelation 21:8, there were potions supposedly that people could take to abort a baby. And these two verses mention specifically potions, the exact Greek word that's found in New Testament literature, or literature around the time of the New Testament, words that were used for potions that were taken to abort babies. Very interesting. How about the gladiator games? These usually involved slaves, sometimes free people who wanted attention, being paraded into the Colosseum. If I'm understanding it correctly, at least half of the people died right there in the arena. Many people died thereafter. Slaves, condemned criminals, prisoners of war, they were all looked at as being expendable. And yet the mindset of the crowd, I think, is what really just surprises me. Alvin Schmidt writes this: the barbaric cruelty, the agonizing screams of the victims, and the flow of human blood stir no conscience in the crowds of the gladiatorial events. To the contrary, quote, the inability or unwillingness of the gladiator to go eagerly to his slaughter filled the audience with disgust and wrath, and deprived the gladiator of his glory. How about suicide? It was considered an act of self-glory. And it's interesting. There are prominent people that we might even recognize their names in, you know, philosophers and otherwise, who actually committed suicide. It was looked at as a glorious thing. Open your veins was a familiar refrain among the Romans. I'm not giving you this because of shock factor, believe me. What I'm saying is that the regard for human life, it's almost like there was none whatsoever. And yet we see this command from the Apostle Paul to be compassionate. Ferdinand Schneck wrote this. I think we've got it on the screens and in your notes. No, I don't think it's in your notes, actually. The intrinsic worth of each individual man and woman as a child of God. Do we not have that? Nope. Okay, I'm sorry. The intrinsic worth of each individual man and woman as a child of God and as an immortal soul was introduced by Christianity. Their regard for human life. William Lecky, who was not a friend of Christianity, he died in 1903. He says, "The active, habitual, and detailed charity of private persons, which is such a conspicuous feature in all Christian societies, was scarcely known in antiquity." In early Christianity, demonstrating compassion, and I'm thinking particularly where Christians put, what's the phrase I'm thinking of here? They put feet to their compassion, was particularly in raising funds for those that were in need. What do we say? Put your money where your mouth is. This was common, including widows, disabled, orphans, the sick, those imprisoned for their faith, burials for the poor, and sometimes for the release of slaves. I'm so glad that God's regard for human life is so much higher than what was found in the world at the time that Christianity came, and maybe even still in some cultures today. I think about where Genesis 1:27 tells us this: God created humankind in his own image. Psalm 8, the Bible says, "Of what importance is the human race that you should notice them? Of what importance is mankind that you should pay attention to them and make them a little less than the heavenly beings? You grant mankind honor and majesty." Without question, Christianity has changed this world. And I am so thankful for the compassion that has been stirred in the hearts of Christians, the regard for human life. Can I just tell you this morning, it doesn't matter where someone might be at, from conception all the way to moments before they take their last breath. Every person here on earth who has been made in the image of God, their life is precious in God's sight. I just think, as opposed to a common Marxist thought today, in contrast, according to the Marxist philosopher Herbert Marcuse, who died in 79 at the age of 81, Christianity, in part, should be held responsible for the oppression of our world. And commenting on his strategy, Erwin Lutzer writes this: God is seen as the ultimate oppressor. That's like the new morality today. And yet, how compassion is just taken for granted among so many today. I am telling you, without Christianity, it would not be here. It would not be here. How about kindness? The next word is kindness. This word was often used in the Septuagint. It speaks of both the gracious attitude and concrete acts of kindness from God. The word was also used in the Psalms and the book of Jeremiah. We might think of this word as meaning, it's a kind of a robust word. The idea is a readiness to help the undeserving. Not just having like a kind disposition towards someone, it's actually like putting feet to your kindness, generosity. The expectation is that we would demonstrate this same kindness to others, the same kindness that we have received from God, even though we are not deserving. How many of us are thankful this morning that God showed us kindness, generosity? He put feet to, he didn't just give us the all the details in the Old Testament of this sacrifice. He himself was the one that laid his life on the line and gave his life for us. I mean, Jesus went the whole way for us. And I think about this, how Romans 2 tells us. I'm going to read the last phrase there. I think this is in your notes. Or do you have contempt for the wealth of his kindness? Same word that's used here. Forbearance and patience and do yet not know that God's kindness leads you to repentance. We're talking about the quality with the undeserving that God gives to draw people to himself. God says, you have received this, so by my power, give it. There was nothing about us that deserved this. Notice here. And again, all of these things, we're not talking about Superman where it's just kind of part of our being. We're over here like Batman. This is not a perfect illustration. And some of you are probably annoyed at this illustration. I don't know if you think that superheroes are bad. Anyways, we have been equipped by God to demonstrate these qualities. Notice here in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The exact same word. Say, well, man, I just can't give this kind of kindness. First of all, aren't you glad that God showed that kindness toward you? But God is also equipping you. Think about this. This is how God draws those outside of him to himself. And God says, I want you to draw other people toward me. I'm going to equip you with the exact same quality. Loving the unlovely, thank God. He's the one that's equipped us because it wouldn't be possible without him. How about this? Humility. Humility. The world in Paul's day did not admire humility. It was not used in a positive sense. Rather, the qualities that were admired were pride and domination. In fact, this word in outside biblical literature, it's used in a derogatory sense of servility, according to Peter O'Brien, weakness or a shameful lowliness. And yet, what does the Bible tell us about Jesus Christ? He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. The point of death, even death on a cross. Humility. Notice next, gentleness or meekness. Meekness is not weakness. How many of us have heard that? People like to think of meekness as it's like a doormat, you know, or like the carpet. And yet this quality, God wants it to be a part of our lives. Remember when we talked a number of weeks ago about the spirited part of man? Maybe it was this last week. The spirited part of man that is potentially out of control? Okay? This is the exact opposite. A steel-like strength under control, a control that demands respect, I might say. There is in this word an element of consideration for others, and the waiving of one's rights. Warren Wiersbe writes this. This word was used to describe a soothing wind, a healing medicine, and a colt that has been broken. In each instance, there is power. A wind can become a storm. Too much medicine can kill. A horse can break loose. But this power is under control. The meek person does not have to fly off the handle because he has everything under control. The picture that comes to my mind when I think about this person, how many of us have had the privilege of seeing Ben Garland's 57 Chevy? Not only is it an awesome car, it's a Chevy. Let's go and bring that picture up. Now, let's see, Ben, where are you at? Is Ben in here? Ben. What's this do at the quarter mile? Think 12-3? Okay, I'll just tell you, that is moving. All right, 12-3. When I think about meekness, I think about strength under control. I think about someone who has the capability of demonstrating their strength and yet is in control at the same time. the picture in my mind, Ben, if you ever go to the quarter mile, please invite me, all right? I imagine Ben, because I know Ben, he is he's a very self-controlled person. I imagine Ben bringing this car up to the line at the appropriate speed, not coming out, you know, doing a fishtail, you know, where there's all kinds of people around and potentially hurting people, but rather slowly and surely and appropriately bringing it to the line. And then when the lights indicate, putting the hammer down. You got straight pipes on this, Ben? And that car flying down the track like it's one of the most beautiful things you have ever seen. Strength under control. You might have the power, the mental capability, the disposition to be able to pounce on someone. But it is a much more beautiful thing for that to be under control, spirit controlled. A number of weeks ago, could we bring up the next picture? A number of weeks ago, this used to be a Jeep Renegade. A number of weeks ago, a friend of ours, me and Jessica, this was in Port Orchard, Washington, where we used to live. And this lady, she was, I think she came to an intersection, if I remember correctly, and two Navy guys in a BMW came at her head on. They were drunk. Their career is ended. In contrast, the strength that they had, which was certainly not as much as Ben's, it was out of control. There is something about Ben, and just in my mind, if I could just continue to use this illustration, Ben coming up with his car in the appropriate way and at the right time, putting that accelerator to the floor, shifting correctly, going down the the strip there, and there's something about that image in my mind that demands respect. Meekness is not weakness. There is something about this picture, this quality that demands respect. I'm telling you, you might have the ability to let someone have it. You might have that ability in your mind. You might be able to think quick, all that kind of stuff. If you have that under control, how much better of a quality, the beautiful quality that is, as it is spirit controlled. Meekness, gentleness. How about patience? This is a beautiful word, isn't it? Now, wait a second, Pastor Mike. This is the one quality that we tell people not to pray for. Don't pray for patience. Why? What has it got to get to bring into your life? Circumstances that require patience. The word is long-suffering. The willingness to endure the wrongs of others without flying off the handle. In fact, Kent Hughes takes this even further. He claims that the word here is, quote, more than just enduring difficulties or passive resignation to circumstances. It is based on a lively, outgoing faith in God. Patience has the perspective that anything that is outside of my control is in the hands of God, and I can trust Him. Should we move on? Such a great word, isn't it? And sometimes God uses the wrongs of others to grow me, even in this area of patience, to make me into who I am to be. our first point there, or a summary, I should say. I must put on the same qualities that Christ demonstrated toward me. Jesus demonstrated these qualities perfectly. How many of us are thankful that Jesus in every way demonstrated every one of these qualities perfectly? How many of us are thankful that this is the exact way that God is toward you? I'm so thankful for that. God says, wait a second, you're my ambassador. I've put my spirit within you. I've equipped you with these. I want my love, my fullness to spill over outside of you, that you might be drawn, or excuse me, that you might draw others to you. Jesus adorned these perfectly, and by his power, we can emulate these same qualities. Now, let's put these qualities in action. In verse number 13, we find that there are a couple different ways that these qualities play out. These are participles that are used here by Paul. And so he speaks first about putting up with others, forbearing. By the way, both of these words are in the active voice, meaning that the expectation is continual. So he gives us these qualities and he says, okay, in a continuing basis, put up with others. In a continuing way, forgive others. You ever heard about the Christian life being equated to a marathon? These are wonderful qualities, aren't they? How many of us are just excited about looking at these this morning? We're just like, yes. Look, if you're here this morning and you're like, I have no idea how I'm going to even be like this. You know what's great? It doesn't come from you. And if you're humbled by this list, you are in the perfect place. If you're sitting here and you're like, man, I'm doing pretty good. You are in the wrong. This doesn't come from us. I'm thankful that this is a part of our culture. But I'm telling you, this comes from the Spirit of Jesus Christ within you. You are not Superman. But God wants to equip you. Number one, put up with others. Verse number 13. Forbearing. Again, in a continual sense. Back when smoking was still allowed on planes, a story is told of a passenger who started to light a cigar. The stewardess immediately informed him that smoking was not allowed unless it was all right with the person next to him. And so the stewardess asked, do you object to his smoking? To the lady that was sitting right next to him. She said, I absolutely detest cigars. Stony reply. The stewardess then spoke to a young man near the front of the cabin and came back to report that he would not mind sitting next to a cigar smoker. And the cigar smoking man walked forward to his new seat. His former seatmate, the boisterous woman, I'm just reading you this word for word, this story, turned to the stewardess and confided, I've been married to that man for 30 years, and I still can't stand his awful cigars. Now, I'm 37 years old. I'm not a spring chicken. I've been around a little bit. Here's two things that I've noticed about mankind. Number one, we all do things that are annoying. We all have blind spots, and we are not perfect. And we are not spirit-filled all the time. I wish that we were. I wish that all these qualities, they were always a part of us right from the moment of salvation. Guess what? Spiritual growth doesn't all happen all at once. We need all of these, and we need to come to God and say, God, I need you to help me here. Number one, all of us do things that are annoying. Number two, all of us have pet peeves. This is a wonderful combination, isn't it? And there are certain things that annoy us. One thing about me, I hate mouth noises. How many of you are like me? someone is not chewing in the way that I think that they should. Whatever it is. And it's all different. And one thing that's beautiful about the family of God is that we're all different. All of us. Different personalities, different backgrounds, different perspectives. That's what makes the family of God so beautiful. It's an awesome thing that we're not always, not all the same. Yet one thing that can cause contention, we are not all the same. We don't all have the same perspective on how a situation should be handled, how a ministry should operate. Da 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 da. I am telling you, we need the grace of God to endure continually. But it gets stepped up even after that. How about forgiving others? Forgiving others. This word is also in a continual way, the way that's presented here in the original language. But it's not just a simple word for the word forgive. In fact, the word forgive, if I'm not mistaken, I think it's more common, just a generic word for the word forgive. It's the word aphiemi, and it means to leave behind, to cancel, to pardon. It's like you say to this person that's offended you that they owe you nothing and you move on. And yet this word that's used for forgive here in our passage, the root word is grace. So it teaches us how the spirit that we are to have towards someone who has offended us, not just forgive and like a black and white contract, okay, you owe me nothing anymore, you offended me, but I'm letting you off the hook. No, the idea is that of graciously forgiving and being gracious toward that one who has offended you. I am telling you what we're talking about here this morning, it is not something that you and I can do in our own power. We need God's help. And the wonderful thing is that it is readily available to us through the Holy Spirit of God. I've come across this author a number of times in the past few weeks, and I don't know why, but John Perkins, he is still living today. He tells about how he was beaten in a Mississippi jail, being repeatedly kicked and stomped on as he lay in a fetal position for protection. The beating went on and on as he writhed in a pool of his own blood while inebriated officers took turns using their feet and blackjacks. At one point, an officer took an unloaded pistol and put it to Perkins' head and pulled the trigger. Then another man beat him until he was unconscious. As the night wore on, it got worse. During a conscious period, one officer pushed a fork down his throat. It was a barbarous torture, a great substantive reason to hate. But this is what happened as John Perkins tells it. He says, "The Spirit of God worked on me as I lay in that bed. An image formed in my mind, the image of the cross. Christ on the cross. It blotted out everything else in my mind. Jesus knew what I had suffered. He understood and he cared because he had experienced it all himself. This Jesus, the one who had brought good news directly from God in heaven, had lived what he preached. Yet he was arrested and falsely accused. Like me, he went through an unjust trial. He also faced a lynch mob and got beaten. But even more than that, he was nailed to rough wooden planks and killed like a common criminal. At the crucial moment, it seemed to Jesus that even God himself had deserted him. The suffering was so great, he cried out in agony. He was dying. But when he looked at the mob who had lynched him, he didn't hate them. He loved them. He forgave them. And he prayed God to forgive them. Father, forgive these people, for they don't know what they are doing. His enemies hated, but Jesus forgave. I couldn't get away from that. It's a profound, mysterious truth. Jesus' concept of love overpowering hate. I may not see its victory in my lifetime, but I know it's true. I know it's true because it happened to me on that bed full of bruises and stitches. God made it true in me. He washed my hatred away and replaced it with the love for the white man in rural Mississippi. I felt strong again, stronger than ever. What doesn't destroy me makes me stronger. I know it's true because it happened to me. Notice on the screen, we have that Richard Mellick. Let's bring that up. We don't? Oh, I have totally failed. Okay. Actually, I think this is in your notes, if it's there. Harboring resentment and ill will toward another does little good. And to do so is beneath Christians. Notice the statement. Anyone can hold grudges, but the mark of Christians is that they do not. They forgive regardless. Those words are a lot easier to say than to practice, aren't they? They forgive regardless. If you're here this morning, and there's maybe someone in your past that you have not forgiven, can I encourage you, as you have been forgiven more than anyone has ever needed to forgive you, in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that you have received, and more than anyone has needed forgiveness that has hurt you, can I encourage you before you leave here today to graciously forgive that person? Let that person go. Be gracious in that relationship. I'm not saying this because I think it's easy. Quite the contrary, there have been those here in this room that have been hurt by others far more than I have. But here's the thing. There will come a point in your Christian life, if you do not forgive, it's almost like you cannot move forward until you forgive that person. I'm not saying this because it's easy. I'm not saying this because I've gone through more things than other people here in this room have. There have been those in here in this room that have, without question, they have been hurt far beyond anything that's ever happened to me. I'm just saying here, there is grace. The Holy Spirit is capable of giving you grace that you do not personally have. And you can forgive. To move on, you must forgive. Number two, I must behave toward others the same way that I have behaved, that God has behaved, if I could use that word, behaved toward me. What's the verse that we use? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is a favorite Bible verse among my family. It's one of the top two or three. I must behave toward others the same way that God has behaved. Again, if I could use that word, behaved toward me. Treated me, we might say. Verse number 14, notice here. The Bible says, and to all these virtues add love, which is the perfect bond. I kind of think about this probably every 2 years or so. Me and my family, we get family pictures together. I am so glad that Jessica takes care of those things, because I am telling you, the details that are involved in a task like that, it might seem small to her. I just look at all the details and I'm like, you know. And I think it's usually Jessica. And it's pretty awesome. Like, you know, everyone has their own outfit, whatever they're wearing, you know. And then I think it's usually Jessica. She'll usually wear something that just kind of ties everything together. like everything. You know, it's got all the colors in it. It's pretty awesome to see that picture come together. You can love without giving. Let's see, no, how's it go? You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. What is it that ties all of this together? We could be very religious in our activity, you know, and yet not have a true heart of love. We can have all kinds of religious things going on in our life. Paul says, to complete the deal, add to these virtues love, which is the perfect bond. Perfecting bond. Love is like a belt, a quality that binds together, binds us together, binds the family of God together. It is the ultimate quality. Peter O'Brien writes this: love is the crowning grace which the new man is to put on as a part of his distinctive dress. For love is the bond which produces perfection. Notice number three, our third summary here. I must have the same heart, or you can write motives, whatever. The same heart toward others that God has toward me. I think about on the other hand, the story that I came across over the past couple weeks, and I'm just going to summarize it here for you. The story is told of a church in Dallas, Texas, that had a split on each side. Each side followed a lawsuit to claim the church property. During the hearing, the church courts, because it was brought to the, I guess, the hierarchy in this particular denomination. During the hearing, the church courts learned that the conflict had begun at a church dinner when a certain elder received a smaller slice of ham than a child seated next to him. If we, as a church, do not have these qualities, we do not have anything to offer the outside world. It's almost like in Scripture, this is the priority. All of these things that we are to show with love to the outside world, we must have here. We must have it. These same qualities that spilled over from Jesus Christ that attracted us to him. We are his ambassadors. He's given us his spirit, his enabling. He's enabled us to be equipped with these, that other people, as they come in contact with us, they might be drawn to Jesus Christ. I have experienced fullness in Jesus Christ. How is it that others might get a taste of that fullness and be drawn to Jesus Christ? These qualities. Fullness is found in Christ. It is the life to live. What would the world be like if Christianity had not come? You know what? The world today is still a cruel world, and it needs exactly what we talked about here this morning. With God's help, we can live these qualities out as others are drawn ultimately to Jesus Christ by us. They cannot happen in our lives without God's power. The difficulty here is that the demand on us is so daily. I mean, you need this just as a person with dealing with anyone. Your spouse. I am telling you, in your relationship with your spouse, the greatest gift that you can give to them is a walk with Jesus Christ where you demonstrate these same characteristics. With your children, life is so daily. It is a marathon, the Christian life. And all of these things can really only happen as we die to self day by day by day. We need God's help with these qualities. And as we demonstrate them, there will be a world that is drawn to Jesus Christ. Have you personally experienced fullness in Christ? God help us that fullness would spill over to other people. Because the world, as much of as a refreshing change that Christianity brought to the world in Paul's day, Jesus' day, the world still needs it today. And by God's power, we can show these qualities to a world without him. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that you demonstrated these qualities to us. We thank you that others showed these same qualities to us, that we might be drawn to you. Your goodness, your kindness brought us to yourself. I pray that you would help us, that these same qualities would be found in our lives, that others would be drawn to you as well. Lord, we come humbly. We recognize that without you, we cannot live this way. It is completely contrary to our old nature, completely contrary to man's ways. And so we humbly ask that you would help us to demonstrate your character in these beautiful ways. Lord, I pray you bless this time. Use it for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.